Amen. Okay. So, we are not starting Nehemiah tonight. And I'll tell you why, because if you're like me, I would want to know why. I think why is my middle name. Because if we started Nehemiah tonight, and then you went into your groups next week, you would be discussing Nehemiah, which would be a good thing, but you wouldn't get to know each other. And so I wanted to give you a week in your groups to just kind of get acquainted before we jump into the book of Nehemiah. That simple. Okay. So I'm going to share something that the Lord has kind of put on my heart. Not kind of. He has put on my heart that I think will be an encouragement for all of you, as it has been me. And I don't have my little clock up here, so I'm just going to do that just so I know what time it is. Okay. So I don't know how many of you are in a trial right now or in any kind of hard place or a place of suffering. You know, it's been said that we are either currently in a trial, we have either just come out of a trial, or perhaps a trial is right around the corner. And so for this number of people in this room, I'm sure there's more than one or two that are in a trial. And a trial can be just about anything. It can be something severe and hard, like a marriage problem, a divorce, a diagnosis, financial troubles, relationship problems, prodigal children, infertility, all kinds of things like that. And then it can be, you know, not so great of things, but they still affect us, and it's still, there can be inconveniences and things like that. So really, anybody that teaches or shares on trials is pretty much in a safe place because it's going to minister to somebody. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my favorite women of the word and Christian women. She's in heaven now. But she defines trials or suffering as, she says, a definition which covers all sorts of trouble, great or small, is this: having what you don't want, or wanting what you don't have. And again, that can be little and it can be big. Now, for me, as a fairly new Christian, and I just dove into the Word and started reading it and went to every Bible study I could go to and listened to cassette tapes and just couldn't get enough. But one verse that I learned very early on was a very important verse. They all are. But this was concerning trials. And there were some very important lessons that I learned from it. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. And let me read that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me get rid of this. So the few things in that verse, and there's a lot in those verses, but it is in light of eternity, trials are a light affliction. Because you can read that and you go, yeah, what? This is a light affliction? This is probably the worst thing that's ever happened to me. This is the most painful thing that I could ever go through. And I read a verse that says it's my light affliction. But from heaven's viewpoint, and for the fact that we will be in heaven for eternity, this period of time that I'm in this trial, that you're in this trial, as hard as it can be, is a light affliction. It really is a light affliction. And then the other thing, two very important words in that is that our trials are working for us. For us, not against us. Trials and suffering are working for me, not against me. That was a huge revelation for me as a new Christian, because otherwise you just look at everything as everything bad, everything hard. It's against you. It's doing something to me. But the Bible says that this hardship, this trial, this suffering is actually working for me. It's working in my favor. Doesn't feel like it or look like it initially, but the Lord says it is working for me. And so to have that biblical truth and perspective in our hearts is so important. If we don't have that, we will become bitter. We'll become hard. We will build a wall around us, and you know, we'll just get tough and shut everything out. And that's not how we're to live as believers. If I view my trials, whether it's having something I don't want or wanting something I don't have, as that is working for me. I don't get it. I don't see it yet. But Lord, I believe you. I believe you. It's working for me. And then the third thing from those verses is that they're temporary. They're temporary, and that is so important for us to remember when we are in the midst of a trial or in times of suffering. It's temporary. It is temporary. It's not forever. Even if my trial lasts my lifetime, and while I'm here on earth, and if I don't see that resolve, it's still temporary, because it doesn't go to heaven with me, and I am going to be in heaven for eternity, and so it is temporary. So three very simple, maybe not easy to live, but simple truths, is that these things are a light affliction and compared to eternity. Paul said in Romans, he said that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. Just a light affliction. They're working for us, and they are temporary. Now, I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot, and my favorite book of hers, if you haven't read her books, get any of them. They're all very good, but or listen to her. You can Google and go on Blue Letter Bible or wherever they have her recordings you can listen to. But the favorite book of mine, of hers, is called These Strange Ashes. Her story of through Gates of Splendor, she was married to the missionary, and they were those six men, five, six men in South America that were martyred by the natives, and she was a widow. She'd only been married 2 years and widowed. But this is the story before she got married, when she was on the mission field herself in Ecuador. And Elizabeth Elliot was a linguistic, so she would translate. Well, she wouldn't translate. She would listen to the language of the Colorado Indians. Listen and then try to, you know, phonetically write it out, to decipher it, so that eventually could be translated, the Bible could be translated in their language once they learned to read their own spoken language. That's a huge, huge task. And she was very dedicated and worked very hard. She's living in the jungle. She has one connection to try to have this man talk so that she can write it down and try to figure it out. He spoke Spanish, she spoke Spanish, so she could translate through that way. So she worked an entire year giving her life to this work. And in one day, her entire year's work went up in flames. Because, you know, there's no photocopying back then in the jungle and it was in a place, and someone set fire to her place, and everything, her whole life's work, in ashes. So she named the book of that period of time in her life, These Strange Ashes. And she titled that after Amy Carmichael's poem, These Strange Ashes, where Amy Carmichael asks the Lord, "But these strange ashes, Lord, this nothingness, this baffling sense of loss." And so while Amy Carmichael was writing that poem, I mean, that's what she was struggling with the Lord. And then Elizabeth Elliot during that time remembers the words to that poem, and that's what it seems like. These strange ashes, this nothingness, nothing, this baffling sense of loss. And that's how we can feel in times of trial, in times of hardship, in times when things are maybe taken from us, or everything's changed and it just looks like, what is this all about? Elizabeth Elliot also says, speaking from all of her experience, she says, "It is never for nothing. It is never for nothing." Good words to remember. When you're in a trial, when you're in times of suffering, when there's great heartache and pain, it's never for nothing. So no matter what we are going through or what we've gone through, it's not for nothing. Those are working for us. Now, I know that each of us, I'm sure, has favorite verses or favorite quotes that we fall back on when we're in a hard time. There's probably favorite psalms of yours that you run to time and time again when you're in a hard place, or you feel like you're in the pit, or you're sinking, or you're becoming overwhelmed or hurting, or all of those things. And it's so good to fall back on the Word of God and have him speak to us through the word. And then he uses other people and the things that they say. As you can see, I've shared from Elizabeth Elliot's life that as I've read her books and I'm underlining it, ministers to me because it's God's truth. And it's hidden in my heart, so I can fall back on that and I can know these strange ashes, but it's not for nothing. So throughout the years for me, and especially in this current season of trials and suffering, there are things that have really ministered to me. And I would like to share some of those with you because I think that they will be an encouragement to you too. And then maybe you can hide them in your heart and jot them down or put them somewhere so that in time of need you can pull them out and allow the Lord to minister to you through them. Immediately upon current trials and things, the Lord spoke to me three words: beauty from ashes. Beauty from ashes. And that's taken from Isaiah 61:2, where it speaks of the Messiah who is coming to set the captives free. And he says that he will give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In fact, the first retreat I ever went on, I learned a song with that. And so that's been going on through my mind too. But that beauty from ashes, which then, of course, reminded me of Elizabeth Elliot's book, These Strange Ashes, and Mamie Carmichael's poem. That, you know, these strange ashes, Lord, this nothingness, this baffling sense of loss. There are two books that I have read over the years, and I recently reread them because those are the two that I went right to, and concerning trials and suffering. And as I said, I've read them several times, but I just recently then grabbed them and read them once again because they bring much needed perspective to me in times of trial, because the first thing that happens when we get in a trial, perspective goes out the window. Because you get emotional, don't you, in a trial? Because it's affecting you. And so our emotions, oh boy, did they cloud our perspective. And so I need perspective. And so I go, especially Elizabeth Elliot gives me, she just does this, she just grabs my face and talks to me. Do you hear me? Yes, I do hear you. So one of them is her book called A Path Through Suffering. Very, very good book. The other book, it also gives me perspective in an entirely different way, in more of a, well, Elizabeth Elliot's is, for me, is more of, okay, get your eyes off of yourself, get them on the Lord, and this is why. And then this other book is called Bow in the Cloud. And the man's last name is McDuff, who wrote that. I think they're both in our bookstore. But his is more of just, I think he lost a child. And so these writings of him, of his, came forth from that pain and that suffering. Both books are full of underlining. You know, you reread books many times, and you end up underlining the whole book, you know, kind of a thing. Or you go through it the third time and you go, wow, why, I had that underlined, but why did I miss this? This is so good. So, and my journals are full of excerpts from, because as I get up and I have my quiet time with the Lord and I read his word, and then I start writing in the journal, and then I grab one of these books or both of these books and read a chapter, and then I just write. Because it's just my heart's cry. It's what I want the Lord to work in my life. And so I want to share just a few of those things that have really ministered to me. And so take them and apply them to any trial or any kind of painful situation that you are in, and see what the Lord may do. And so there's quite a few of them, and I ask that we make put them on the screen. So Mike, the first one. Okay, and that's probably too long for you to copy anyway, but these afflictions are errands of mercy in disguise. He afflicteth not willingly. Be assured there is some deep necessity in all he does. He loved thee better than to leave thee alone. It was kindness, infinite kindness. He is too loving and gracious to insert one needless ingredient of sorrow. Now you can take that and go for a very long walk or sit a very long time with the Lord on. That he loved thee better. It was kindness. infinite kindness. Don't you need that kind of perspective in a trial? In a very painful situation, whatever yours might be, I need to be reminded that it's kindness that I'm in this place because he's going to work something good in my life. He's too loving and gracious to insert one needless ingredient of sorrow. Next screen, Mike. Much is baffling and perplexing to us in God's present dealings. What? We are often ready to exclaim, could not the cup have been less bitter, the trial less severe, the road less rough and dreary? Hush thy misgivings, says a gracious God. Arraign not the rectitude of my dispensations. Thou shalt see all revealed and made bright in the mirror of eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just calm your soul and minister to you? You know, when I'm going through a hard time, a very painful time, and I'm crying out to the Lord to get me out of the painful time, and then I read something like that, it's like you just go, okay. Okay, Lord. And he just speaks, hush. Hush thy misgivings. Oh, you don't understand, daughter. You don't understand. You don't see it all. Nobody sees it all. I see it all. Next screen. Trust him when you cannot trace him. Do not try to penetrate the cloud which he brings over the earth. And to look through it, keep your eyes steadily fixed on the bow. The mystery is God's, the promise is yours. I love that one. The mystery, because you know, this baffling sense of loss. I don't get it. I don't get most of what happens around me. It's mystery, but it's God's mystery. It's his, he knows. I don't. The promise is mine. The promise that he's working for me and it's working together for good. That's what I can hold on to and that's what I can think of. Because the next quote is Elizabeth Elliot's, but you can, Elizabeth Elliot just says, that's none of your business. It is none of your business. I don't know how many times I have said that. It's none of your business. It's God's business. Not yours. Who are you? He's not going to let you know. It's his business. The promise is mine. I'm going to trust him in that. So, next screen. Suffering gives us occasion to examine ourselves, adjust our priorities, reset our sights, and confess our sins. Suffering creates the possibility of growth in holiness, but only to those who, by letting all else go, are open to the training. Lord, show me what you have for me in this. Suffering is meant for correction of the sufferer himself. Suffering is also meant to help someone else. Brings me needed perspective in that. Oh yeah, you are, this is giving you, Lord, an opportunity to work in my life and then for me to say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to learn? I don't want to miss it because I don't want to do this again. I want to learn. I want to grow through this. Next screen. If he has plowed and furrowed thy soul with severe bereavement, extinguished light after light in thy dwelling, hear him thus stilling the tumult of thy grief. There is a need be. Yes, believe it. There is some profound reason for thy trial, which at present may be undiscernible. No furnace will be hotter than he sees needed. That need be, remember, is in his hands of infinite love, infinite wisdom, infinite power. I love that. You know, in Peter, it says, if you fall into various trials, if need be, you know, just like a, well, if need be. And so many of our, all of our trials are a need be. And that's another thing that just kept going through my mind. This is a need be. It's a need be. I didn't think it was a need be, but apparently it's a need be. But it's from infinite love, wisdom, and power. Next screen. Who can be grateful for pain? Only those who see beyond to the ineffable mercy, tender and severe, which is silently at work. He will so govern the events in our lives down to the smallest detail as to provide for us the conditions which may make us fruitful. It is not for our sake, but for the sake of others. The beauty of the flower is not for itself. It offers itself to God's sunshine and rain, gives fragrance to anyone who passes by, but it must wither and die before the fruit can be produced. Next screen. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We cannot drift from this changeless principle and think we might avoid the deaths and still somehow be fruitful. He wants to transform every form of human suffering into something glorious. He can redeem it. He can bring life out of death. I love that verse when Jesus spoke, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it won't bring forth fruit. If it does, if it dies, and we're called to die to self. Paul said, I die daily. But dying hurts. Dying hurts. I wrote in my journal at one point, Lord, how long, how many times do you have to die before you're finally dead? Well, not till you get to heaven. And then there you go. Several weeks ago, I was flipping through my journal, and something caught my eye that I wrote over a year ago. And at that time, I was reading through Bill McDonald's daily or yearly devotional, you know, each morning. And so from what he wrote, I kind of summarized, and this is what he said and what I wrote down. There is nothing more beautiful in God's spiritual creation than a believer who demonstrates a true spirit of brokenness. And don't trials, they break you. They take you to that place. Broken people do not fight back. Broken people are quick to apologize when they are wrong. Broken people do not hold grudges and don't count wrongs. Broken people look at others as better than themselves. Broken people put others' needs before their own. Broken people do not respond with frenzy, panic, hysteria, or ruffled feathers when they encounter delays, interruptions, breakdowns, accidents, schedule changes, and disappointments. Broken people display poise and equanimity in the crisis of life. And then I wrote, Lord, help me stay in a place of brokenness. And if that means staying in a trial for the rest of my life, then that's what I want. Because that's what he would want. Every trial and every bit of suffering is producing that brokenness in our lives. And brokenness is beautiful. You know when you talk with a broken person. Because as that list that I just read, I mean, there's a softness. The broken people don't judge other people. Broken people don't have ridiculously high expectations of other people, broken people, 1 Corinthians 13, they suffer long. They're kind. And I want to stay in that place of brokenness. Okay, next screen. All the mercies we have are lent mercies, by him bestowed, by him continued, by him withheld. And how often does he take away that he himself enter the vacuum of the heart and fill it with his own ineffable presence and love? No loss can compensate for want of him, but he can compensate for all losses. Let us trust his love and faithfulness as a taking as well as a giving, as a giving God. Often our sense and sight tempted to say, "Not so, Lord," but faith resting on the promise can exalt in this bow, this promise, spanning the darkness, darkest cloud. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. He is the one that fills that place, but he can compensate for all losses. If everything is taken away from you, absolutely everything is taken away from you, possessions, people, whatever it might be, he fills that place. He alone can fill that place. And how in the world would we ever know that and ever experience that intimacy with him if we weren't put in that place? See, it's all working for us, and he's working all these things together for good in our lives. And then this is the last screen. He loved thee into sorrow, and he will love thee through it. There is nothing arbitrary in his dealings. Love is the reason of all he does. And that's a good one to write down. Love is the reason of all he does. Everything the Lord does in our lives, everything the Lord allows in our lives is out of love. It's out of infinite love and infinite wisdom that only he has. And we have to trust him in it. I said one, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or somebody said, fair weather faith is not faith at all. Faith comes out in storms. Faith comes out in trials. Faith comes out in hardships and suffering and difficulty. But he gives beauty for ashes. Elizabeth Elliot said, of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes. Never does. Because he takes those ashes and he makes beauty from it. And whatever it is that you are going through, you've gone through, and all you see is ashes, something beautiful is being made out of that. And it may take years for that beauty to come to fruition, but it will. All the dying to self, all the pruning so the greater fruit grows, all the refining and the removing of impurities. And sometimes you don't know you have that many impurities until he starts refining you. But they all can come to the surface. All of that so more fruit can be produced and so that the life of Christ would be manifested in us. And if you still have your Bible open, if you flip over a page back to chapter 2, at least it's a page in my Bible, chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And I tell you, the most beautiful people I know and the most fragrant people I know are the people who have suffered the most. Because They're broken people. They have allowed the Lord to strip them, to take away them, their pride, their whatever. They've allowed that in their lives. And they've bent their knee, they've bent their heart, they've raised their hands. And He is so strong in their lives. He comes forth beautifully and very fragrantly, the fragrance of Christ. So be encouraged. Whatever trial or difficulty, heartbreak, suffering that you're in or have been in, the Lord is using all of it. All of it. Nothing's wasted. Nothing is wasted. And He is diffusing the fragrance of Christ in and through your life. And Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word and the truth of these things that Elizabeth Elliot has written and Macduff has written out of a depth of relationship, an intimate relationship with You. Thank You that You have left them for us to be able to read, to apply, to meditate on. And Father, I pray for my sisters who are in great trial, marriage problems, problems with their children, other family problems, financial problems, health problems, emotional problems, chronic pain, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that You would minister to their hearts and their souls. You would remind them of these things, Lord, that these things are working for them. They're temporary. In light of eternity, it's a blip. It's nothing. They're not forever. I pray for Your mercy, for Your grace, for them to continue on, to endure, to persevere, to stand strong, to rise above. I pray for the joy of the Lord to be their strength. And Lord, I thank You for the beauty that You will make from those ashes. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being present with us. We want to honor You, Lord, with our humble submission and obedience to You. Have Your way in our lives, Lord. And may this be the beginning of a beautiful year in You as we gather together and we study Your word this year. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.